Reform and Revival. The last couple Sundays we've studied about repentance in America. I think that that's been a beneficial study just to understand a bit about how repentance works and how it may happen. Now the next thing after repentance, I believe, will come reform and revival in America. How will it come? Well, we don't know for sure, but it's sure in my mind that once America repents, then reform and revival will come. An example of a revival that's worth studying is the one that took place under King Josiah, who was king of Judah, back about the time of 640 BC. And this is called one of the greatest national reforms in the history of Israel. Now, I'd like to go to that and study this morning what happened in that great reform and see what parallels we can see between that one and what may happen here in America. In both cases, you're talking about the land of God's covenant. In both cases, you're talking about God's covenant people, and you're talking about a God that is faithful, and I think we can learn from history things that will help us for modern time and in the future. Now, this is found in the book of 2 Kings. And as I said, Josiah became king at about 640 BC. Now, to see how this led up to the reform, we can go back before 640 BC, about 80 years or so, and we'll find that Assyria had attacked and taken both Samaria, or the northern house of Israel, along with the majority of the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And only Jerusalem was left after this. Now let's read there in 2 Kings chapter 18. Starting with verse 9. He smote the Philistines even to Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hosea, that is, the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria, and put them in Halah and Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. Now this was the taking of the northern house, the northern kingdom. It's called Samaria. And then in verse 13 it goes on, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And so you can see that all was taken, all was conquered, except just a little bit around Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem, as you recall, had a tremendous fortifications around it, big wall. And of course, that was probably where the majority of the people were living, and they probably had a better army there. But nonetheless, that was approximately all that was left in the land that hadn't been conquered and or carried away by Assyria. Now, that would be similar to some nation attacking Arizona and take all of the cities except Phoenix. It would be approximately the same idea. And of course, those of you who live in Arizona know that Phoenix is holds most of the people in Arizona. So apparently Assyria had most of the land, but they didn't have most of the people because they were probably there in Jerusalem. Okay, next, King Hezekiah, seeing what had happened, agreed to let Assyria tax Jerusalem. the pressure was on, and so Hezekiah told Assyria that he would allow them to tax Jerusalem, and that's found in the same chapter, chapter 18, starting in verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah of Judah 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so that was the tax. And then it goes on to say that Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's houses. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah king of Judah had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent his goes on to name the people, his representatives that he sent into Jerusalem, then to talk to King Hezekiah and demand further. In other words, he wasn't satisfied with that, but he wanted more. He demanded total surrender. But Hezekiah had condescended to doing that much. And the king of Assyria says, no, I want total surrender. I want your tax, but I want total surrender also. Now, as we're going through this, just think of parallels here between what happened in Judah and what we see happening in America. Okay, and then Hezekiah repented of trying to make friends or agreeing with the enemy. And he repented and he begged for the grace of God. And this is found in chapter 19. Hezekiah repented and he found grace with God. And God granted his request. Chapter 19, let's start reading in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now this is the message that he got from the king of Assyria, which said, I demand your total surrender. And so Hezekiah could see that he couldn't work with him. So he took it to the house of the Lord, and continuing in verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. Now he's speaking of the gods of the other lands, which had been already conquered by Assyria. Of course, one of the things that Assyria did, or the speakers for Assyria did, they said, you think you can withstand us? Look what happened to the other nations that we came against. Did they withstand us? Did their gods save them? And of course, Hezekiah here says that the reason the other gods couldn't save the countries was because they were no gods. Okay? But they were simply the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now here's the prophet of God speaking a message back to the king. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now you know that must have been a little comforting to the ears of Hezekiah and to the land. The Lord heard his prayer. And so he granted him grace. It's the only thing I can call it is grace. And if you go on over to verse 32, we read this. This is part of the message given by the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, and to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early the next morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now that's a pretty good trick if you're a dead corpse and you can rise and see that you're dead. But it's a better trick when the angel of the Lord goes in and slays 185,000 of the enemy troops. Now that's a trick that is worth acknowledging. And it continues to say, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So that was the end of Sennacherib. The hand of the Lord granted grace to Hezekiah and to the kingdom of, or I should say, to the city of Jerusalem and to the people, and it came against the king of Assyria. So Hezekiah's repentance was a fruitful thing. He spared Jerusalem. Hezekiah then, a little later, became foolish again. And one of the things that he did was that he invited the son of the king of Babylon into his house, and he exposed all of his treasures and the secrets of his kingdom to the son of the king of Babylon. And this we read in chapter 20, starting in verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his domain, all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now that's not good practices, and Hezekiah should have known better. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, and notice the statement here, what Hezekiah said, his answer. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? What kind of an argument is that? As I read that, I thought, what he must be saying there is fairly similar to what we're hearing from these better read than dead people. Aren't they saying it's better to be at peace at the expense of freedom? Isn't that what they're saying? Hezekiah is saying, well, I was only being truthful with them. I was only being nice to them. I was only being peaceable and hospitable to them. If we treat them nice, they'll treat us nice, won't they? And of course, that's what they've been saying about communists for how many years now? And have they been nice to us? Not exactly. I wouldn't say that they've been nice to us. Peace and truth with the enemy. Is that possible? Is that possible? Or is it merely a surrender when you do that? We need to learn something about strategy here when dealing with enemies. You can't be peaceable and truthful with an enemy unless you want to surrender to them. Okay? I think that's what that's saying. Hezekiah was not wise in this. And this was sort of an indication of what was going on beyond just these things. There apparently was an attitude or a movement in the land that set up the following generation with a mentality and ways that were completely godless. Because as we continue to read about what happened in Judah and in Jerusalem, we find that Hezekiah died and that his son, by the name of Manasseh, ruled. And Manasseh was an evil king. And if we go to chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says this: Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Now, during that repentance, that reform that Hezekiah went through, he cast down the altars of Baal, and he threw down and destroyed many of the worship places, the high places as it's called. However, he left that purged body empty. He kicked out the bad spirits, but he didn't put the good spirits back in. So when Manasseh came in, here was a generation, a godless generation, a generation that didn't know the Lord, and these evil spirits, seven times worse than before, came back in. And it reads, goes on to read in that chapter, that the reign under Manasseh was one of the most evil in the history of Israel, or Judah. Let's go over to verse 10. Same chapter, chapter 21, verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Israel and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Now that's not too comforting when you hear that statement from a prophet of God. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even to this day. Turn to Second Chronicles, because there is a parallel rendition of what we read here in Second Kings, a repetition of the same history. Chapter 33, starting in verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So even Manasseh repented, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built up a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war on all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So here, this wicked king Manasseh even repented and went and did these things when the pressure came upon him. But as I said before, this was a godless generation. Now, so Manasseh ordered Judah, or the people, to serve the Lord God of Israel. And notice what verse 17 says. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still on the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now what did they do? Well, Manasseh ordered them to worship somebody called Yahweh, somebody called the Lord God of Israel. But he didn't tell them how. Okay? And so they went ahead and did as they did before, except now they were doing it to guess who? Yahweh. Okay? Does that work? No, that doesn't work, you see. There's a problem. And of course, that's what you have when you have a godless generation and you tell them, repent and worship God. And they say, yeah, you bet. We're going to do that. And gosh, you know, I've been praying to Yahweh over here. I have a statue of him in the corner. And or some other absurd thing. And the point is, to say you're worshiping the God of Israel may not mean that you really are worshiping the God of Israel. So that's what we have in this case here. We had people who were worshiping the God of Israel by doing things the way that they always had done them when they were worshiping their idols. And that doesn't work. Now that was a godless generation. And the next thing that happens after Manasseh died was that his son Amon ruled. And this, going back to 2 Kings again, chapter 21, verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Heraz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. Now that's what you call internal conflict. In his own house. Now when it says in his own house, that's not talking about his children. That's talking about in his dynasty, in his cabinet, in his government. And so within the government, within those who helped him in his rule, they had a conspiracy, got together, and slew their leader. Now verse 24 begins an interesting thing. A different thing happens now. When Ammon was slain, a different thing happens. It says, and the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. So what you had there in the house, that it's called, in the house of Ammon, you had two elements. Both were equally wicked, apparently. It was merely a struggle between two wicked elements within the government. One slew the other, and then the people of the land went in and slew those who slayed the king. Now that's a clean sweep. That's what you call a clean sweep. You can start over at that point. And then it goes on to say, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now it didn't say that back here when Manasseh became king, and when Ammon became king, and when some other of these kings became king. They just stepped in by right of inheritance. Well, now here is a king that was made king in Jerusalem by the people, or at least it was in agreement with the people, okay? That's a different thing. He was the choice of the people. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Now Josiah is the man that we were going to study here. Now we've spent some time getting up to Josiah, but I think as we go through the history of this land, I think you can see that it's very similar to some of the things that we see happening in America. We have good things happen, and then we have bad things happen, and it's almost unexplainable unless you realize that there's nothing new under the sun. And they can always look forward and say, well, this is what happened. This is what's going to happen because it happened back then. And if you continue on this particular path, it's going to happen the same way again. Now, Josiah was a man who is given a pretty good witness in Scripture. Chapter 23, verse 25, gives us a statement about King Josiah, which I think we ought to read before we get into what Josiah did. Chapter 23, verse 25, in 2 Kings, it says this, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." That's a pretty good witness. So I think it's worth studying what happened with Josiah, what Josiah did, and what happened in the land. Let's go back to chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hezekiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people." Now notice the first thing that King Josiah did. The first thing that he did, in the house of the Lord. Now, when this says the house of the Lord, what that means in modern vernacular is Congress. It doesn't mean the church building on the corner down here or this one. It means Congress. What did Josiah do? He sent people to Congress or to the legislature, and he said, "Go in there and let's take an audit. Let's see what's going on in there." And he said, "Count that silver out for us, and let's see what you're doing with it." Now, I read a little bit into that, didn't I? I think that's what's saying here. Now, let's read it again and see if you can agree with me. Starting again in verse 3, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people.'" Now that's a direct attack upon a bureaucracy. That's what that is. And he says, "Let them deliver it," or this gold, this silver, this treasure, "let them deliver it into the hand of the doers." Hey, that sounds good, doesn't it? Where is it going today? It's going into the hands of the non-doers, right? The bureaucracy, the people who are drones. Well, what happens when you go in there and you take the money away from them and say, "Give it to the doers. Give it to those who are producing." Boy, that must have really shook some things up. "Let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." Here these bureaucrats were sitting around collecting gold and silver, and the house of the Lord was falling down. It had breaches in it. "Give it unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully." What that means is that the king didn't force them to account for what they did with that money, because he trusted them, and they apparently convinced him that they were honest and that they wouldn't steal from the country. Whereas those who were guarding the doors of the house of the Lord were collecting it for themselves. They were the bureaucracy. Same thing as we see in America today. We have I forget the percentage, but it's somewhere probably around 50% or better of the economy today is directed to the non-doers, those who are acting in the middleman for Babylon Incorporated that's ruling our company. It's those bureaucrats who can't do honest work, and so they just rob the people and eat off of the taxes. Now, if we have reform and repentance in this land, that's one of the first things that's going to have to happen. We're going to have to stop the people who pay the mass media and tell them what to say, who bribe them. Because anytime any kind of a reform is started, it's killed immediately by the media who is serving the bureaucrats, the people who are the enemies. Anything that's good happens, the mass media comes out and it says this is terrible, and most of the people then believe that it's terrible. You know, people believe, first of all, the first thing that they hear, secondly, the thing that they hear most, and thirdly, they believe, or lastly, they believe the truth. That's the way we work. The first thing we're inclined to believe, the thing that we're mostly inclined to believe, is what we hear first. The next thing that we're mostly inclined to believe is what we hear most repeated more times. The last thing that we're inclined to believe is the truth. So the media has us, you might say, in a bad place. Now, so you kick out the bureaucrats and let reform have a chance. At least give it a chance to live. Give the treasury to the workers. So this is the way Josiah started out. This is just the beginning of what he did. He cut off the bureaucracy. Josiah started on a good foot here. He showed his good faith, that he wanted to do what's right. He wanted to be honest with the land and with God and with the people. And so then God did something. God gave or showed King Josiah then his law. And that's what will happen when our country does that. We will then begin to see his law again. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now what happened was that when they were auditing the records, and when they were checking out the little hiding places where they had the gold hidden, guess what they found back there in the dark crevices? Guess what they found back there not being used? The book of the law. Well, that's apparently where the former administration under Manasseh and some of the wicked kings had relegated the word of God, back in the dark places, or maybe this was one of the few that weren't destroyed or something to that effect. Well, lo and behold, while looking over the place to see what's going on there, they found what's called the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king. So now the king is even going to hear the law of the Lord. And he brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. The king heard the law, and he didn't try to cover it up. The king heard the law, and he wasn't mad at the person who brought the book to him. You see how strange things happen. You have an honest man hear the word, or you have an honest man in government who will seek truth. And what happens? He will hear. He will actually hear. And then he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah the servant of the king's, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. That's an honest reaction when you learn the truth. When you learn the truth, if you're honest, you will then pursue that truth and try to apply it where it belongs, and that is in the laws of the nation. You won't try to cover it up. You won't try to discount it or create a new constitution to get rid of the old one. You will try to learn truth. And so that's what Josiah did. He said, let's pursue this and understand it, and let's use it. This is the word of the Lord. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe, which she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they communed with her. Now here was a prophetess. And they went to her, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Now apparently part of what was written in this book was not just the law, but also what's going to happen to you when you disobey the law. So that's probably one of the reasons that Josiah rent his clothes and said, we're in trouble. We've got to do something and do it fast. And the prophetess, speaking the words of God, said, it will happen. So it was set. They weren't going to get out of the judgment. But it goes on to say this. She says, it's going to happen because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto the other gods, and that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. What the prophetess said was that the Lord is not going, he's going to punish, but not in your lifetime. Now that's a grace period. That is a period of grace. The Lord granted approximately a 50-year period of grace because of the repentance and the reforms that Josiah was bringing in. Now, time is up. We have to stop. Next week, God willing, we will continue and see and study some of these reforms and what they were and what effect it had on the land. The reforms of King Josiah, a man that the Bible says that like unto him was there no king before or after that turned unto God with all of his heart. The reforms that we read about here can happen in America. I believe that they will, and we need them. So let's pray that they will come, and let's pray that we can see them. Let's stand. Lord God of Israel, we are a people in need of repentance and reform. We are a people in a land that was given us by your hand and which we have not been good stewards over. We are a people who are spoiled and displaced and dispossessed because of our own sins. And yet, through the grace of Christ, we believe that the Scripture tells us that you will not forsake us, that you will not allow our enemies to completely overcome us, that you will cause repentance, reform in the land, and that you will bring us into peace with you. We believe that. And we're sorry for what we see in the land, and we mourn over the evil things that we see happening. And Lord, we just pray that in some way we can see this happening, we can be a part of it, and we thank you for opening our eyes to it. Bring the reform, we pray, and may we be a part of it. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.